Now, when you look at this image, what impression do you get? Anyone? Kenneth. Someone said Kenneth. Now, we need to unpack this. For you who do not know, Kenneth is the person who led us this morning. Who said Kenneth? Marianne. Stand up, Marianne. Loud voice, because people in the back need to hear. Why does this image remind you of Kenneth? Actually, I half agree and half disagree. So someone who is fanatical about something. And in Kenneth's case, I suggest it's Brisbane Roar, not the Broncos. You're happy for the Broncos as well? Sport in general. Now, have you noticed this? Some people, when it comes to sport, are what might be called fanatical. And like, every now and again, like, particularly, it hasn't happened for a few years because the Broncos haven't been in a grand final for quite a while now. But, you know, like, when the Broncos are in the grand final, like, it just seems all over the media. The media visits people's houses who might be called Broncos, and if you're totally in the dark, Broncos are a Brisbane rugby league team, all right? So they'll visit someone's house, someone like this person's house, whose car is painted maroon, and you walk into their house, and in every room there's Broncos stuff, and their whole house is a shrine to the Broncos. I don't mind sport. In fact, my preferred sport would be probably rugby union. The game played in heaven. But actually, I have no idea who won last night. I've got my suspicions, but I have no idea. They played New Zealand last night, didn't they? Night before, was it? Last week, yeah. They lost last week by 1 point. They were stolen. It was stolen. But that's only the first game. I don't even know that they didn't play last night. I am not a fanatic. I am a casual sports fan. There's quite a difference between me and Kenneth. Kenneth just was very rude. And suggested that the difference is that he doesn't have distinguished hair like me. Yet. Well, it's interesting, isn't it? We understand that concept in sport, that some people, they follow their team. They're wholehearted. Hand on heart, I follow the Broncos. Whereas other people, yeah, I'm interested in sport. I like sport. Did they play last night? I'm not sure. I can't remember. Well, as followers of Jesus, a similar tension can exist for us, can't it? Does Jesus dominate the whole of my life? Am I a fanatic? Or is Jesus just one segment of my life among many others? Does he influence everything I do, or is he neatly in the religious section of my life? You know, you've got the sports section, the work section, the family section, the fun section, and the religious section. And Jesus is parked over here. Is that how it works for us? Or does he dominate the whole of our life? Well, we're in Luke chapter 9 and have been noticing how Jesus came into the world to make things right, to forgive and cleanse sinners like you and me, to restore a world impacted by the effect of sin. He came that we might have life, the life God planned for us. But not only that, we have also been seeing how we who have believed in Jesus are welcomed into this glorious thing God is doing. We too have been sent to proclaim the kingdom of God and heal a sick world. We are God's sent ones. Well, what's interesting for us to think about today is to notice how being in this world as God's sent ones means Jesus needs to be at the center of our being, and in particular, to dominate even our cultural and social practices. Now, you may not be conscious of the things you do, but all of us have cultural and social practices that we do, that we call normal. I'm an Aussie. That's how we do it. Or I'm a, or whatever. That's just how we do it. But it's interesting, as I read the scriptures, Jesus wants to be at the center of our being, yes, even our cultural and social practices. Let's look at this together. Let's start with cultural practices. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. As the time approached for Jesus to be taken up into heaven, he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead, who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. Now, let's think about this. The disciples have experienced and entered into the new life that Jesus is establishing. They've believed in Jesus. They've seen Jesus perform miracles, transform people's lives. They've heard his teaching. They themselves have been transformed. But what's interesting here is that we are given a glimpse of how they are still well and truly influenced by their culture. And that can be true of us as well. We can have believed in Jesus. We can know the reality of what it is to be transformed by the truth of the gospel. But when it comes to living out what it means to be a follower of Jesus, what dominates us? Is it our cultural practices? Or is it Jesus at the very center of our being? You see, in the context here in Luke chapter 9, we need to be reminded that the Jews and the disciples were Jews. The Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. Totally, absolutely hated each other. Jews wouldn't have anything to do with the Samaritans. They saw them as heretics, heretical outsiders, as ethnic and religious hybrids. There was just this weird mix that they didn't want to have anything to do with them. And in verse 51, we see that Jesus says to the boys, says to the disciples, "Let's go to Jerusalem." We're off to Jerusalem, where indeed Jesus is going to be taken up into heaven, as we know, looking back at these events. He'll be crucified, and indeed he will be raised from the dead, and yes, he will ascend into heaven. That's all to happen for these guys. Now, the quickest way from where they were to go to Jerusalem was straight through Samaria. Now, to the casual observer, Jesus was just another Jewish pilgrim traveling to Jerusalem in obedience to the religious law. And yes, the quickest way for him to get to Jerusalem was through Samaria. But normally, what's interesting is normally pilgrims would go around Samaria. They wouldn't go through it. They would walk around it. But Jesus goes straight through it. Now, from a Samaritan perspective, this was not unusual for them to do everything they could to hinder and even injure any bands of pilgrims who attempted to pass through their territory. It was kind of like sport. Ah, you know what's happening next week? It's one of the Jewish compulsory festivals. You know what that means? The pilgrims are traveling through. Let's stockpile our rocks. Let's get ready for them as they travel through and let's give them a hard time. That's kind of the attitude. And like verse 53, this summarizes it beautifully. The people, the Samaritans, did not welcome them because he was heading for Jerusalem. They didn't want anything to do with these Jewish pilgrims. Earlier in chapter 9, Jesus had sent his disciples out to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Notice what he said there in verse 5, earlier in the chapter, verse 5. Jesus said, if people do not welcome you, leave their town, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. Well, it would seem here now, as they go to this Samaritan village, James and John are applying the principle that Jesus gave them earlier. But what we need to understand is that there's enormous difference between what's going on now and what Jesus said earlier. Because here, there is no preaching. There is no rejection of the kingdom of God. There's just that old Jewish Samaritan cultural hatred at work. The Samaritans throwing stones at the Jewish pilgrims and the Jewish boys, James and John, saying, hang on a second, we're part of the kingdom of God stuff here, and if they reject us, we need to, like the prophets did, call down fire on them. Jesus' response is rather interesting. In verse 55, we read that he turned and rebuked them, rebuked James and John. This is not a soft word. He's saying, boys, you've got it wrong. No. He tells them off. He stops them. Don't do that. You had no idea what you're saying. Now, depending on the translation you have in front of you, your version might be slightly different here. In the NIV that I read, which is the 2011 version, it doesn't make any real reference to it. In the earlier references, it's got a footnote. I think in the King James English translation, it's within the text. In the New American and other translations, there's footnotes. It's kind of interesting to notice here what's going on in verse 55. Because the old NIV footnote went this way. Jesus said, Jesus turned to them and rebuked them. And then there's this in the footnote. And he said, you do not know what kind of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy lives, but to save them. Now, it's really interesting. We need to acknowledge that while that addition to the verse is in some manuscripts, and you know how the Bible works, there's textual criticism, there's manuscripts and there's comparison and archaeological research and study of the grammar and the language and the whole bit, and yes, that appears in some more modern texts, manuscripts. It doesn't necessarily appear in the oldest manuscripts. And the general view is that it's not actually part of the body of Scripture. It's more commentary that's found its way into the text. So while, yes, we need to acknowledge that, we need to also acknowledge it's a helpful comment. It's a valid comment. Because it helps us understand why Jesus was so forceful with the disciples. Why he rebukes them. Because they don't know what kind of spirit's in them, small s. Because they're just simply buying into the Jewish Samaritan cultural hatred of each other. They were bringing into the new life Jesus gives their old attitudes. And this is the cruncher that we need to really think about. And dressing them up in spiritual clothes. And we do that sort of stuff all the time. We take a cultural practice and we turn it into a spiritual truth. And that's what Jesus is rebuking them for. Jesus is making it clear. He did not come to perpetuate cultural hatred and animosity, but to save people. The gospel respects culture. God has made us a diverse people. Ethnic, nations. It is a central theme of the scripture that we are different. God respects culture, but the gospel does not exist to preserve culture. It is above and beyond culture. And the sad thing is that over the years, the church has entered into the same thinking as James and John over so many different issues. Slavery. Perpetuating cultural practice and dressing it up and defending it from the Bible. Cultural hatred and animosity defended from the Bible. Attitudes towards women, attitudes towards nationalism. I'm happy to be an Australian, but woe betide me the day that my nationalism takes precedent over what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Friends, as the followers of Jesus, we are citizens of the kingdom of God and are called to filter all that we accept as culturally normal through that lens. So here it is. What shapes what I do? Does my culture shape the way I interpret the Bible? Or does the Bible shape the way I interpret my culture? Jesus also wants to be at the center of our social practices. And again, and culture and social practices morph into each other, but we all have different social practices. We had an interesting conversation this morning, and a thing that's close to my heart is shorts. Short pants. I think in climates such as this, the most sensible social practice is shorts. Now, how would you feel if I preached in shorts? Some people wouldn't care. Some people would probably have some difficulty with that, wouldn't they? I'm not about to, by the way. I think my legs would totally distract you from the sermon. Not because they're wonderful and beautiful. The very opposite. So, Jesus wants to be at the center of our social practices. Let's read this together. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, But first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plough and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Now, we need to appreciate that nothing these people wanted to do was inappropriate or wrong. We should not read this portion of Scripture as a comment about our need for food and shelter or fulfilling our responsibilities towards our families. These people just wanted to do what they considered normal. What's going on here, though, is whether following Jesus has priority over what we would consider our normal social practices. I mean, the whole concept of burying your father in a Jewish context has enormous social importance. The duty of a son is to bury their father. To be a good Jew is to honor your father in that regard. And doesn't the Scriptures tell us to honor our father and our mother? But here it is, Jesus is saying, hang on a second, no, follow me. And it's all about, yes, there are social practices that are good, right, perfect, that's fine. However, I want you to put following me above those social practices. Now that's going to look totally different for all of us. And that's the challenge right now. Because I don't think, you know, there's any what we call cookie cutter solution here right now that I can just give you and say, do this and you'll be right. Because what I inevitably, what I will no doubt do is give you my cultural outworkings, my social outworkings, and how the gospel has impacted them, and then impose that back onto you. What you need to do now, and yes, following Jesus does involve work. What you need to do is, okay, so what are my social practices? And how does the gospel touch those? How has the gospel touched those? Actually, I'd be really interested to hear your thoughts on this. We've got a couple of minutes, so if someone would like to share with us, how has your social practices been challenged by Jesus? All right? That's the question. How has your social practices been challenged by Jesus? Have you had that experience? Can you comment on that in some way? If you'd like to just hop up and very briefly share something, it could be helpful for us to think about this. I'll give you a couple of minutes, just seconds to think about it. Randall, once. It's a common Aussie expression. Someone does something for you, something nice, and you often will respond, "I owe you one." And Randall's saying, "Well, actually, for him, the gospel cuts across that." Sarah, yes, why don't you hop up, nice loud voice. Okay, yep, thank you. cuts across family religious practice. Thanks, Charlie. Yep. Stealing videos is a cultural practice of every country in the world. It's globalization. But amen, brother. Thank you. What we take normal socially. Yes, George. Can you guys hear in the back corner here? George, you might need to just, if you can stand here in the middle in a big loud voice. Yeah. So the whole idea of hospitality, of inviting people who you know can't invite you back. But you only invite people who cook well. Because you know they'll invite you back and you'll get a good meal. But yeah, go the other way. I mean, one more. Yeah. It's interesting. I mean, we come from diverse cultural, social backgrounds. And there are all sorts of things we do without thinking about them. Ah, that's just, you know, we do that because we're Aussies or Chinese or whatever. We just do that. But what Jesus is here doing is saying, well, actually, what I want you to do is, yeah, look, there are normal things we do. But I want you to think it through. What does it mean to follow me? What does it mean to be my sent ones? Do you actually let the gospel touch what you practice? You see, Jesus is making it very clear. I don't want to be in some compartment of your life alongside all the other parts of your identity, your person. Jesus says, I came to give you life and wants to be at the center of our beings. And so this morning, let me ask you this. Are there cultural and social practices that you need to let go? Are there things you call normal that are part of your life that you need to let go? Because following Jesus is not about having him neatly contained in the religious part of your life. It's everything. It's Jesus above everything, even our closest relationships and personal security and comfort. It's trusting Jesus with the whole of our lives, in the good times and the bad. It's honoring him in every situation, regardless of what comes as a consequence. You see, you cannot follow Jesus and walk in a different direction to him. It's as simple as that. I'm going to pray for all of us. And this morning as we get together over morning tea and fellowship together, I really want to encourage you to think about this whole issue. Are there things in my life, are there social and cultural practices that I need to let go? And I want to encourage you, if God's been challenging you and speaking to you, if the Holy Spirit's, you know, you've got this sense within you, hang on, what this idea that's floating around, hang on, maybe I shouldn't be doing that. Well, Could it be that the Holy Spirit is challenging you this morning to let something go? And if that's the case, I want to encourage you to say, come to me or one of the other elders or someone you trust and know in the family here, and let's pray for one another. Let's encourage one another. Let's stand with one another that we might put Jesus first in our lives. But now let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for the power and the truth of the gospel, that you, God, have come to set captives free, to restore that which was stolen by the enemy of our souls. And Father, for us who know Jesus this morning, we just simply worship you and praise you for your goodness to us. But Lord, as we've been reminded in so many of the songs we've sung already, you've come, you gave everything for us, and indeed you have called us to lay our lives at your feet. And I welcome you, Holy Spirit, to just put your finger on those social and cultural practices that we're still clinging to. Come, Holy Spirit. Expose what's not of you in our lives. And Father, I thank you for the truth that if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. I thank you for the truth that you, Lord Jesus Christ, died and rose again once and for all, disarming principalities and powers, stripping them completely. And so, Father God, in the name of Jesus, I simply ask that you would set your people free today and that you would empower us to walk as citizens of the kingdom of God. And Father, we pray this in Jesus' name.